Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. That's Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
This is a day I will not soon forget, if I do at all. It's rare that we meet somebody that comes to the building the day they want to be baptized into Christ. And Diane showed incredible courage to do that. Faith, of course, in the Lord most of all, but it takes courage to do what she did. And, of course, you see with her, there are those that are here to help her, support her. She walked in with 4 people that she knows. I hope she leaves with at least 100 or so that come up and say, "Welcome to the family." We are so glad to meet Diana and thank her for her example of faith and devotion. And we're going to do all we can to help her just the way she has already helped us. We're glad you're with us, though, today. All of you, again, if you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way. And college students, we want you to feel like this is a good place to be when you are away from home. We want to be your home away from home. In fact, I'm going to ask Dustin to stand up for just a moment. If you have not yet met Dustin Humphrey, he is our campus minister. He arranges a lot of activities for the college students, whether you're at ETSU or Milligan or Northeast State or one of the others in the area. Get to know Dustin and find out what all is going on. And I guess things are starting up this week, so don't miss out on any of that. But we're glad for all of you that are here, thankful that you've come to worship with us. Hope that you'll come back again this evening at 6 o'clock. I'm not going to come back. I'm going on vacation. And don't ask me where I'm going. I'm not going to tell you. Going to the Smokies. But Tim Haywood is going to speak in my place, and he said, tell them that I'm going to be preaching about 10,000 prayers for our nation. 10,000 prayers for our nation, and he said he's going to go through all 10,000 in that lesson. So I doubt that, but you'll enjoy that lesson, so we really hope you'll come back, and Lord willing, I'll see you in a few days. But let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, whether it's a printed one or an electronic one. The main thing is it's the Word of God. So let's focus our attention on that, because there's always something good to learn from the Word of God. I'll begin by talking about somebody that a lot of you have a lot of affection for, and I like him as well, even though he did play for UT. And that's Peyton Manning. I like Peyton. I think he's a good man, and he was a great athlete, a great quarterback, will surely be in the Hall of Fame within about 3 years or so. But I found this article about him on the New York Post, January 30th, 2014, and they were talking about his devotion to learning the game, how he would study film of other teams and really look at things closely. And then this statement was made about him. "Manning is not the most athletic quarterback. He is not the strongest quarterback. He certainly is not the fastest. But no one can debate he is the most prepared." Now, whether that's true or not, I'll just have to take their word for it. But I do know that preparation, study, discipline is what makes the difference between those that do something okay and those that do it really well. And that's true of many of you. Many of you are here in a good position in life because you have put in rigorous hours and training, and you've really paid the price, but now you are enjoying the fruits of your labors. Well, if that will work in this life, what about being a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you think that would make us better followers of Jesus Christ if we were devoted to learning and growing and studying? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today in this lesson from God's Word, the idea of disciples. Let's talk about disciples. First of all, the question comes up, who are we talking about? Disciples, who are they? That is a word that you don't hear very much outside of a church building. And so a lot of people say, well, I've heard about them, but I really don't know who you're talking about. Well, that's a good place to begin. Let's go back to Acts 6 that Scott read for us a few moments ago. And you'll notice there are three mentions of disciples in these first seven verses. So let's look at that for just a moment. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, we read in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, now in these days when the disciples, and we're going to stop there for a minute, because that's the first time in the New Testament that the word disciple occurs. And that's kind of surprising. I would have expected to see it, you know, well, it's not the first time in the New Testament. Let me back up on that. It's found often in the Gospels. But in the book of Acts, that is the first time it is found in the book of Acts. And yet, we're still not real clear, maybe. Who are we talking about? Well, let's read on. Acts 6, verses 1 and 2. In these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. Now, let's stop there again. The 12. Now, we know from the Gospel according to Luke, he mentions the 12 six times as referring to the apostles, and that's very clear. So what we're seeing here, therefore, is the apostles gather the full number of the disciples. And again, we're wondering, well, is it like the apostles? Is somebody connected with the apostles? And we read on. And then we go on down to verse 7. We're going to skip over those hard names. Scott did a great job reading those. But what I want you to see is in verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So disciples, three times there in the book of in Acts chapter 6, and there will be many other mentions of them throughout the book of Acts as well. Well, again, what is a disciple? Obviously, there's a lot of them. Their numbers are growing. They are obedient to the faith. Well, let me tell you that the Greek word for disciple is mathetes. It is a word that literally means a pupil or a student. You know what that is, I trust. If not, you need to be a student. But you see, it's somebody that says, I need to learn, I want to learn, teach me what I need to know. And that's what a disciple is based on this word. You'll find it sometimes used in the New Testament of those that followed John the Baptist. And even those that were learning to be Pharisees. There are a couple of mentions of that as well. But what we're looking at are those that are devoted to Jesus Christ. Those who are set on learning and understanding what the will of the Lord is. That word is found 253 times in the English Standard Version. 252 of those are in the New Testament, and none after the book of Acts, which I found very surprising. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 28 now, because this really spells it out a little bit better. Matthew chapter 28, and look with me at verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And you know this as the Great Commission. Jesus was about to go back up into heaven. He had already been raised from the dead, and now he's on his way back to the Father. But before he leaves, he says, here's what I'm looking for you to do. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And then he goes on and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So there Jesus said, what I want you to do, and he's talking there to the 12, is I want you to go out and make disciples, make people into people that want to learn, that want to grow, that want to be more than they are. Now, it involves baptism, that's what he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these are to be disciples. And when he says make them disciples, the intent is that's what I want them to be for the rest of their lives. Is there ever a time that we cease being a disciple if we become a follower of Jesus Christ? In other words, a Christian? Is there ever a time when we can say, well, I'm no longer a disciple, I'm just going to be a Christian? Well, that may be your idea, but it's not the Lord's. The Lord said, go and make disciples. And he said, teach them all the things I've taught you. And that means, in effect, that's our job now as well. We are to help other people learn the truth about Jesus Christ. We're to help them to come to the knowledge of the gospel plan of salvation. And then they are also to become disciples. The descriptions that we find of disciples in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and there are many, here's one thing I see them doing all the time, and that is they're following Christ or those that are leading them in the paths of Christ. In other words, it is a daily walk. It is a daily walk, not just something, okay, we'll show up a couple of times a week, maybe once a week, if that much, you know, and I'm still a disciple. I don't find that in the Gospels. I don't find that in the book of Acts. But instead, they are walking daily with the Lord, and that's the call for disciples of all times. It's not just here and there. No, you are devoting yourself. You are going to be there following always. Let me take you back to the Old Testament for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 8, because here's a statement that I think really sums up well the idea of a disciple. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. Now, in this chapter, wisdom is made into a person. Wisdom is calling out for people to come and follow her. And listen to what is said here in Proverbs 8 and verse 34. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. And I love that picture because it talks about a student who is so eager to learn. They don't just show up early at the classroom. They actually find out where the teacher lives, and they're waiting at the door when the teacher comes out. Hey, can you answer this question for me? Can you tell me more about this or that? I doubt if anyone of us ever did that when we were in school or college, but that's the idea. We are so anxious to grow, so anxious to learn. We are listening carefully, and we are waiting at the gates of the door. Tell me, I want to learn, I want to grow. That's a disciple. And one other bit of trivia, although this is not trivial, is found in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Now you probably know that the word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. That doesn't mean it's not important to be a Christian. Absolutely it is. But the word is only found three times. Here's one of them. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And it says in Antioch, this is at the end of the verse, in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now, we don't know exactly how long that took place after the day of Pentecost, but it was a few years at least. It was a few years before the gospel spread all the way to Antioch, and now here is a church made up primarily of Gentiles. I mean, Gentiles? Yes, that's the gospel call as well. And now we're told by Luke they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now wait, who was first called Christians? Disciples. So the point is, until even before they were called Christians, that's who they were, disciples. And don't you think that's still God's definition of us? If we have said, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be saved, I want to learn about Him and grow, we are to be disciples, not just occasional drop-ins, you know. Well, I've got a little free time, let me hear something about Jesus. No, we're dedicated. We devote ourselves to that. That's the idea of a disciple. Well, that brings us to a second question as we're trying to get a better grasp of who we are as followers of Christ, and that is, are we up to the task? Disciples, are we up to the task? Because I think there are some, and I'm not saying anybody here is like this, but there are some who seem to think, well, as long as my name is on a church roll somewhere, as long as I am recognized as a Christian, a member of that church, that's really all that matters. And as long as I don't do anything to mess that up and get my name taken off, you know, if I'm not subject to church discipline, well, then I'm okay. In other words, kind of a passive approach to being a Christian. But that's not at all what I find in the New Testament. When I look in the New Testament at discipleship, I find something very demanding. And it calls for us to search ourselves and ask, am I up to this? Did I realize this when I became a Christian? And now that I do, am I willing to really devote myself to this? Well, let me show you what I mean. Let's first take a look at some of those disciples of Jesus. We're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew, so go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 9. But we're going to drop in on a few of these scenes that we find in the Gospels. And we're going to look at the disciples that are there, and we're going to ask, was that easy for them? Was that easy for them to do that? And yet they are following Christ, and that's what happens when you follow Christ. Acts chapter 9. Let's look at, Matthew chapter 9. I got Acts on my brain right now. Matthew chapter 9, look at verses 10 and 11. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, and here's what we read in that account. As Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It may be hard for us to grasp what's going on here, but what we're looking at are people that were shunned by polite society, by those that were okay, we might say. There were people, you just don't hang around with those people, they would say, and you sure don't sit down and eat a meal with them. And yet these people, the tax collectors and sinners, they were drawn to Jesus. They saw somebody very different in Jesus, and they said, we want to know more about him. And here are his disciples with him. Do you think that was easy for them to sit there and know that everybody that walks by sees them sitting with people like that, and they thought, should we be here? Well, we are following Jesus, and Jesus does seem to have a love for people like that. And it even drew the criticism of the Pharisees, and they come up and they say to the disciples, why is your master doing that? In other words, they were saying to them, you shouldn't be there. But they were. Discipleship was hard. Give you another example. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, look at verses 1 and 2. And at first you may say, well, that's nothing. That's not hard. But look at the reaction it got. Matthew 12, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Notice the date. The Sabbath, the day when Jews were supposed to stop all of their work and rest. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not harmful, what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." You see, they're doing something that they had probably been taught you should never do. But what was it? Was it really what God had said, or was it what people said? And as Jesus goes on to say, that's the law and the tradition of men. That's not what God said. God never said you can't feed yourself on the Sabbath day. And what his disciples were doing was okay. It was fine. But here are people that are looking at them and saying, you shouldn't be doing that. And so now the disciples have to ask themselves, do we listen to Jesus? Or do we listen to the people that always taught us as we were growing up? Because sometimes we have to make a choice. Sometimes we have to make a choice. Am I going to follow the way of the Lord or follow the extra teachings that were laid on me as a child? And so again, you can see they're very uncomfortable, and yet they're following the Lord. Go to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. And again, it was hard to follow Jesus at times. This is one of those times. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.'" And again, we read through that and we think, well, they did that. Wait a minute. Let's put that in modern terms. If Jesus were telling you or me to do that today, he might say something like this: "Go over there to the mall parking lot and you'll find a red Ford pickup truck, and open the door, you'll see the keys are laying there. Go ahead and bring that truck to me." That's not my truck, Lord. That's not your truck, Lord. What if somebody sees me doing that? If they say anything, tell them the Lord has need of it, and they'll let you bring it. Are you going to do that? Are you going to follow Jesus and do what he says? Well, they did. And you know what it goes on to say? They found it just as he had said. In other words, they found time and again Jesus knew what he was talking about. Even when they had doubts about it, even when they said that this is not the way we ought to do it, every time you can trust Jesus. He knows what he's talking about. And then let's back up to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 21. And again, this is one of those challenging times where it's not easy to be a disciple. They had just made the good confession Peter had, and they all agreed, I think, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now, listen to what Jesus goes on to say. Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Lord, we didn't sign on for this. You didn't tell us this at the beginning, no. But he was gradually exposing them to things they needed to know. And there would be other times he would again come back to this idea. But do you think it was easy for them to continue following Jesus, knowing that he was going to be looked on as a criminal, as an outlaw, and eventually be executed? And don't you think they were tempted to say, you know, we need to go back to our fishing, or we need to go back to our tax collecting, because this is going to get us into a lot of trouble? But they were disciples. They followed the Lord even when it wasn't easy. In fact, Jesus makes this statement in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. And this, again, says it all about what it is to be a disciple. He says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So what does that mean for disciples of Jesus? It means that we have to be fully trained. It means that it is a process. We don't come up out of the water fully trained. It takes time. It takes years. It takes study. It takes serving to be fully trained. But you know what? The end is that we will be like our teacher. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 14. And we're still talking about the idea. Do you know what you've gotten into? Are we up to the task? Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. That's where we're going to start. And listen to what Jesus says. And we're thinking, wow, this is not a good way to build big numbers, Lord. But he says it. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, and what do you think he would say? Without reading on, what would you guess Jesus would say? Great, this is what I'm looking for. Lots and lots and lots of people. Whatever I have to do to get them, this is it. If that's what you think Jesus was going to say, fasten your seatbelt, because it's not at all what he says. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Hate? Are you telling me, Lord, I've got to hate my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters? I've got to hate myself? Yes and no. Because clearly what Jesus is saying there, when you look at all the other things Jesus said, is that if you are ever in the middle, if you ever have to make a choice, do I follow Jesus or do I follow my mother or my father or my loved ones of any relationship, if I ever have to make a choice, it is as if I hate them because I'm always going to choose Jesus. But that's not all he said there. You notice that. Your own life also. Would you deny Jesus in order to save your skin? That's what a lot of early Christians had to decide. Do I say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. I used to, but I don't anymore. And therefore, their life was spared. Jesus said, hate your own life also. If it comes to that, that's the route you have to take. Read on. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's not talking about jewelry there. Not talking about bumper stickers. He's talking about actually bearing a cross. That which I have to get rid of. I mean, I'm crucified with Christ, Paul would write in Galatians chapter 2. And everything else becomes secondary. Jesus is number one in my life every day, every hour, every minute. And if I don't bear my own cross, I cannot be his disciple. That's what Jesus said. And then one more, down in verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Now, is he saying that we're to give away all of our goods and enter into a life of poverty? Some have interpreted it that way, but that's not what it says. He's saying if you have to choose, always choose me. And if that means I have to give some of my goods to the poor, if I have to give some of my goods to help out those who are hurting right now in Houston or other parts of Texas or Louisiana, then I'm glad to do it. I have renounced everything for Jesus. And if you look at that list and you say, wow, that's tough stuff. Exactly. Because you'll notice in verses 28 through 32, which we did not read, count the cost. Count the cost. We do that when we go buy a car, don't we? That car is going to cost us a lot of money. You got to stop and think, is it worth it? And then when you decide, well, okay, it's worth it, then you pay the price. Well, what about Jesus? Is it really worth it to do all these things he's talking about? Hating anybody that may stand in my path, picking up a cross, an instrument of persecution and death, and carry it, and to renounce everything? Is it really worth it? Let me let Jesus answer that for you in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verses 49 and 50, because here's what we're aiming for. Here is why it will be worth it. This is just a blanket statement, very general in nature, but this really says it all. Because in Matthew 12, verses 49 and 50, here's what Jesus said. Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, toward his disciples, get that, he's talking about disciples, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You mean Jesus would be willing to call me his own? That's what he said. You are dear to me, Jesus says. And who are we talking about again? Jesus that lived a long time ago? Yeah, but Jesus who lives now up in heaven at the right hand of God, who will judge us at the day of judgment. That's who we're talking about. Do you want him to think good of you? I absolutely do. And that means, therefore, I want to be his disciple, even if it means there is a great cost involved. I want to follow my Lord. All right, I'm going to do it one more time. I'm going to talk about the eclipse one more time. Sorry. But there's such a good illustration here. Because you know, last Monday there were millions of Americans that hit the roads, and I guess they did in other places as well, but they got in their cars, they drove a long way, they paid a lot of money to stay in overpriced hotel rooms for that period of time. Why? So they could be in the path of totality, right? And that meant it was 100% where they were. Around here, it was 97, 98%, not too bad. But they said, I want to be in the path of totality. That's what I'm talking about this morning. The path of totality. Except you'll not be walking in darkness. If you're a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, in the path of totality like he calls us to be, we'll be walking in the light. We will be blessed incredibly. Vance Havner, a preacher of several years ago, made this statement, and I think it's appropriate. I think it's true of many. We have suffered from the preaching of cheap grace. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. People will take anything that is free, but they are not interested in discipleship. They will take Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. There's a difference. I mean, there's really not, but the way we look at it, yeah, there can be. Some of us say, oh, I want Jesus to save me. Yes, indeed. Do you want Jesus to lead you every day of your life? Do you want him to be your Lord? Well, I'm not sure about that. I don't want to go overboard with this thing. Those are his terms. You can take them or leave them. But I would suggest you think very carefully before you walk away from Jesus. He is the only Savior. He wants to save you. And this morning, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel like Diana did earlier, I urge you, think about doing it this morning. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, ready today to confess that before this group, ready to turn away from sin by repenting of it and ready to be buried, to lay that old life in the grave and be raised by God, a new creature, then today is your opportunity, and I hope you won't pass it up. And if you've done that, and yet you've not been faithful, you've not been a true disciple, you may need to repent. In fact, I think you should. You may need to say, Father, please help me today, from this moment on, to be in that path of totality, because I want to serve my Savior and be saved. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.